Hello, everyone, and welcome to the podcast, Casting Down Idols. This is a podcast where we talk about addiction and recovery from a biblical perspective. I'm your host, Pastor Mike Dixon. I've been clean and sober now for over 30 years, and you can too. The blessed hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ offers you the power you need to change, to be transformed forever. You do not have to stay the way that you are. And so I pray this podcast is a blessing to you. I pray it's an encouragement to you as you continue on this road called recovery. Listen and be blessed. Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the podcast, Casting Down Idols. This is your host, Pastor Mike Dixon. I serve as senior pastor of Winterville Baptist Church in Winterville, North Carolina. I'm also founder and director of the 501c3 nonprofit known as Life Ministries. Life Ministries is a Christ-centered, Bible-based addiction recovery program open to men and women. Currently, we've got a weekly chapter in Edgecombe County. We've got a weekly chapter in Pitt County. We help people get into detox residential programs. We help them on a week-by-week basis by helping them renew their mind with what God says. And so if you're anywhere close to us, please find one of these chapters, get plugged in, find out what God wants to do in and through your life. In this episode today, I want to continue to remind you there's power in the joy of the Lord. You want strength to overcome and to walk in recovery? Just start praising God. You say, I don't feel like praising God. Well, do it anyway. Your feelings will change. When you go against how you feel just to give praise and glory and gratitude, thanksgiving unto God, I'm talking about with a joyful heart, a joyful spirit. My friend, there's power in that. It'll lift you up and it'll lift everybody around you up. We are called as born-again believers. When you put your faith in Christ, you are to be found in Christ. Not found in depression, not found in the mully grubs, not found in discouragement, not found in trouble, not found on a side road somewhere, but found in Christ. My friend, rejoice in the Lord. I pray that this episode will be a blessing to you, that this message will speak to your heart, maybe transform your mind today. Maybe this is exactly what you need, but I want you to listen. I want you to be determined. You're not going to be sidetracked with whatever's going on in your life. You're not going to be focused on the insignificant things that are going on, but you're going to be focused on God Almighty. You're going to keep the main thing, and that's to bring Him honor and glory through your life. You're not going to boast in religion. My friend, we have nothing to be self-righteous about. We need what only God offers. God demands righteousness. We don't have righteousness, but God offers us His righteousness. And then refuse to be stagnant. Press on in your relationship with God and who you are as you're found in Christ. Listen to the message today. I pray you'll be encouraged and ministered to. If you're awake, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes and he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection,
and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we're going to stop there this morning. And let's bow together in prayer. If you would pray with me, pray for me as we ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for the presence of Your Holy Spirit in this place this morning. And I know You're about to do a God-sized thing in our midst, even over the internet, through the reading and the preaching of Your Word. And so, Lord, I just pray that Your perfect will would be done. I want to yield to You. Lord, I pray for what the old-time preachers used to call the unction of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be a distraction. I don't want to give a good talk. I don't want to just speak in the flesh, but I want Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to fill me to overflowing. I am Your vessel, Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory. So bless the reading of Your Word. I pray the spotlight would be put on You. And Lord, I pray that before it's all said and done in this place, we'll know that You've met us here because of what is about to take place. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. You know, the Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of what it means to be a true believer. To follow the Lord, to be a disciple, to be an imitator of Christ. I mean, when you read about the Apostle Paul, he gives us a good example of what it means to be found in Christ. In verse 9 of our text right here, I'm giving the title to my message because Paul says that. He says his goal, his motivation in life was to gain Christ and to be found in Him. To be found in Christ. Now, I believe that ought to be our goal. I believe that ought to be the bullseye that every single one of us in this place, every single one tuned in by way of the internet, every single one in the fellowship hall this morning, maybe we got folks in the parking lot tuned in by way of the FM transmitter, I don't know, wherever you are listening to this, I don't believe you can have a higher aim or goal in your life than what the Apostle Paul had. I want to gain Christ and I want to be found in Him. Now, in studying these verses that we just read, one thing that really jumped out to me about the truth of the context of these verses is this is all about priorities. We've got to make sure that our priorities are in the right order. The Apostle Paul had it right. He had the priorities in the right order. He knew the main thing was he wanted to gain Christ, and was all said and done, he wanted to be found in Christ. Again, that's his goal, that's his aim, and that was keeping the main thing for the Apostle Paul. He gives us a wonderful example of how we can go through life and we can live like that, keeping the main thing. We're so easily distracted, aren't we? I mean, let's be honest. You're sitting here right now, and wherever you are listening to this service, and you're having to fight all kinds of distractions popping into your mind. You probably got half a dozen different things popping into your mind right now. So you're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have to decide at the very beginning of this message, you're not going to be distracted. You're going to zero in. God's going to give you the gift of concentration, and God's going to speak to your heart, and you're going to listen to Him as He does the work only He can do. But we're so easily distracted. We're so easily distracted from the main things, the major things, to gain Christ and be found in Him by little insignificant things in life so many times. And I mean, there's plenty of distractions going on right now. Amen? Masks and hand washing stations and social distancing and all this stuff that we're having to do right now. I just try to walk in wisdom. We've got all these small things that can easily distract us from what the main thing is. I think about this fellow who was leaving the factory one day after putting in one day's work, and as he walked past the guard shack, he was pushing a wheelbarrow. And in the wheelbarrow was a little box, and the guard in the guard shack came down. He said, "Hold on just a minute there. What do you have in that box?" The man said, "Well, every day at the end of the day, we always sweep up all the sawdust and we throw it away. I need a little bit of sawdust at the house, and so I've just gathered some of that sawdust and put it here in this box." And the guard checked, and sure enough, it was a little box of sawdust. So he let the man go on through. Well, same thing happened the second day. Same thing happened the third day. Same thing happened the fourth day. And on the fifth day, that same man came pushing a wheelbarrow through the guard shack, had that little box of sawdust in the middle, and the guard stopped him and said, "Hang on just a minute, buddy. This is the fifth day in the row you've done this. I just believe you're up to something. I believe you're trying to steal something." And you just need to go ahead and confess it to me. If you admit it, I promise I won't report it. What are you stealing? And the man looked at the security guard. He said, I'm stealing wheelbarrows. So often in life, my friend, we can get focused on the little box of sawdust, can't we? And we neglect to see the wheelbarrow that's bringing it by us. And even living in God's goodness and God's blessing upon our lives, we can get so focused on the little insignificant things that we forget the major things. We forget God's presence. We forget God's forgiveness. We forget that God's a God who's working all things together for our good and for His glory. We can be so focused on the minor things, we forget the major things. The Apostle Paul said, man, I am focused. He said, I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Him no matter what. That's the major thing in my life. And again, I believe it ought to be the major thing in our lives. Now, if you're going to do that, if we're going to follow the Apostle Paul and his example, if we're going to be found in Christ, a fully surrendered, devoted follower of our Lord, and we're going to have our priorities in order, we got to make sure that we not only accept certain things, but we need to make sure that we also refuse certain things. And so if you're going to be found in Christ, I'm getting this right from our text, make sure that you refuse the same things the Apostle Paul did. Now, he's writing to the church at Philippi. He's in jail in Rome. He's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. It's all about joy, and he's encouraging these brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to be found in Christ. If you're going to do that, number one, you've got to refuse to be distracted. Refuse to be distracted or sidetracked. Don't be sidetracked. That's actually the word I'm using on this first point. And Paul's writing, and really here he's using in this letter to the church at Philippi two tools that anybody that's teaching ought to be familiar with. First tool that he uses is repetition. The Apostle Paul knew in order for the believers at Philippi to learn what he's trying to communicate to them, he's having to try to say the same thing over and over and over again. And I mean, that's a wonderful tool. I mean, how in the world do you think a musician learns how to play an instrument unless that musician practices with that instrument over and over and over again? How does a soloist, or how does a trio, or how does a choir learn to sing a new song? By singing it over and over and over again. And Paul knew as he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, there were some biblical truths that were worth repeating over and over and over again. And so Paul makes it clear here that he's repeating some things. But he's saying, it's no burden for me to repeat these things to you because it's good for you. You need to hear them because you need to get them. You know, there's some songs I never get tired of hearing. 10,000 Reasons, that song that the singers just shared, I never get tired of hearing that song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You know, I believe I could sing Amazing Grace in the morning and be blessed. I could sing Amazing Grace in the afternoon and be blessed. I'd come back at night and I could sing Amazing Grace at night and be blessed. I mean, I never get tired of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. There's certain biblical truths I never get tired of hearing, never get tired of preaching about. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. He says, finally, my brothers. Now, you know you're in trouble anytime a preacher says finally. Or in conclusion. Or in closing, because you know you got at least 15 more minutes of a sermon waiting, right? When the Apostle Paul says finally here, it doesn't mean that he's getting ready to end. In fact, he's going to use the word again in the fourth chapter at the close of this letter. He's going to say finally again. Really, in the Greek language, this Greek word translated finally in our English Bibles is a word that means and for the rest. And for the rest. And so Paul says finally, and for the rest, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's already said that more than once. In chapter 1, verse 25, and chapter 2, verse 18, there's at least two times right there he's already said the same thing he's repeating to the believers at Philippi. And Paul's saying, I'm getting ready to repeat something to you. It's not a burden for me to have to do this because it's good for you. You know why Paul's repeating this truth that they need to rejoice in the Lord? Is because sometimes we can be hard-headed, can't we? Sometimes we can be hard-headed. Sometimes we can be stubborn. And so we need to hear it over and over and over again, somewhat like children, in order to get it. So Paul's saying, this teaching that I'm talking about in this letter, I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. And Paul's saying, I'm going to keep right on saying it until you get it. It's not enough just to hear the word. You've got to receive the word, and you've got to apply the word of God, the truth of God, to your heart, to your mind, to your life, and you need to live it out. And so Paul's saying, I'm repeating this to you because you need to hear this. And so we need to hear and we need to receive the truth of God. You know, there's a lot of great doctrines in the Bible, a lot of great teachings I never get tired of hearing. I mean, repeat them all you want to. When I think about God becoming a man in the form of a baby wrapped in rags and laid in a manger, I never get tired of the story of Christmas. I never get tired of studying and reading and hearing about the miracles Jesus performed in the Gospels as He walked along and He reached out and He gave sight to eyes that had never seen and He gave new legs to people who had never walked. I never get tired of reading about the miracles recorded in the Gospels. I never get tired of preaching about and singing about and thinking about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of my Lord. I never get tired of hearing about the fact that Jesus is coming again, and it may be today He's returning for His church. I never get tired of these great biblical truths that we read in Scripture. I can hear them over and over and over again, and we need to hear them over and over and over again. And Paul, when he gets to this point right here in this letter, he's saying, I need to repeat something to you because you need to get it. And I'm telling you right here in 2021, we need to get it. This message about joy, the joy of the Lord, rejoice evermore in these days in which we live in. All the chaos and all the fear and all the uncertainty that's swirling around us like the rapids on the Colorado River, man. And sometimes you feel like it's crushing down on you. And sometimes you feel like you're going down with the ship. We need this biblical truth, this doctrine. We need to hear it. We need to receive it. We need to walk in it regardless of there being a pandemic, regardless of what's happening around us. We can rejoice in the Lord and we can rejoice evermore. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. It's not the first time I've said it. It's not going to be the last time I'm going to say it, but you need to hear it over and over. So Paul uses the teaching tool of repetition. Rejoice in the Lord. Now there's another tool that he uses. He uses the tool of giving a warning. He gives a warning to the brothers and sisters at Philippi. I see it in verse 2. And sometimes when I read this verse, I think about signs I've seen in people's yards. Because in verse 2, Paul writes, and he says, I'm using the English Standard Version of the Bible. He says in verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the dogs. Now, some translations say, beware of dogs. Now, I've learned over the years that folks who have this posted on trees and on fences and in their yard, on their premises, doesn't necessarily mean that they're quoting this verse. What it means is when you see the sign in the yard, it means they got a dog you better look out for. They got a dog that may eat you up, and so you need to keep your vision steady, right? You need to survey the area and make sure that dog's not coming after you. Beware of dogs. And so this is a warning the Apostle Paul gives to the people of Philippi. And when he uses this term dogs, he's talking about a group of individuals. He's talking about some false teachers that would creep in the church, and they would be like a pack of dogs, and they will eat you up. Now again, over the years, I've learned when I've seen this sign, you need to look out. And for me, I don't like barking dogs, even though I got a beagle, and he's a loudmouth beagle. I'm cautious around dogs I don't know, and I'm cautious around dogs that don't know me. And sometimes when I'm walking in my neighborhood and, you know, a dog will get to barking, you know, I'll keep an eye on that dog. And it doesn't really matter if they're big dogs or little dogs, because I found out over the years the little dogs are a lot of times the ones you got to look out for. I'm talking about those little tiny hairless mutts that run in a pack like a pack of rats. They will gnaw your feet off from the bottom of your legs if you're not careful. You know the dogs I'm talking about. And so Paul writes right here and he says you need to beware of dogs. You need to look out for these dogs that are creeping in. I remember I got to share this years ago before I went in the ministry. I went on visitation with my pastor. And Pastor Selby and I were out doing some visiting in Washington, North Carolina. We pulled up to a house and we pulled up in the driveway and there was a little porch, steps going up to the front door that we had to walk up. And no sooner had we pulled in, this great big old dog stuck his head out from underneath the steps. And he was just barking, he was just yapping. And I looked at my pastor, I said, Pastor, I don't think that dog wants us to walk up there. And Pastor Selby, who was older and wiser than me, he said, "Brother Mike, I've learned a trick. When a dog comes after you, you just pull out your keys and jingle your keys in front of the dog. That'll scare him off." And so I trusted my pastor. We got out of the car and we're walking up to those steps leading up. I didn't know if the dog was roped or chained because he hadn't come out yet. But man, he was hollering. We could see his teeth and he was growling. He was barking. And he come out from behind those steps. And all of a sudden, I'm behind my pastor like a runner behind a blocker in a ball game, you know. And so he grabs his keys and he's jingling his keys. And so I pull out my keys and I'm jingling my keys. I want to tell you something. When I look back on that now, even telling the story, that's probably one of the most stupidest things I've ever done in my whole life. That dog's probably thinking, "Man, this is going to be easy lunch for me. These two Baptist preachers think that this is going to matter." And he's lunging at us and barking. Thank God the owner came out and restrained the dog so no, we didn't get bit. Beware of dogs. Look out for the dogs, the Bible says. And this doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't like dogs. I know you love your dog. You love your little cocker pew, whatever he is. Poodle, your cocker spaniel. You love that old mutt somebody dropped off in your neighborhood 5 years ago that you took in. He's just like a member of your family. The word that's used for dog here in this text in Philippians chapter 3 is a Greek word that's not talking about a pet animal. It's not talking about a domesticated dog. It's actually talking about a junkyard dog. It's talking about a disease-ridden, eat out of a garbage can, homeless dog. That's the word that's used right here. And so when Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, you better look out for these dogs. You better beware of these dogs, these junkyard, disease-ridden dogs. And he's talking about the Judaizers, these false teachers that were coming into the churches, even at Philippi, and this is what they were teaching. They were teaching, yeah, you got to have faith, but then you also got to have works. Having faith is not enough. And so you got to have faith and you got to have works in order to go to heaven. And Paul writes and he calls those false teachers dogs. They're disease-ridden dogs. And so Paul is saying when those junkyard dogs come into your church and they try to bark at you this message of legalism and they try to tell you, they're trying to bite you with laws and rules and rituals that they're trying to make you maintain in order to be right with God, you better look out for those dogs because they will infect you. They will make your church sick. They will steal from you what is the gospel of grace. And I'm telling you, there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. We don't add to the gospel. We don't take away from the gospel. And so when Paul writes, he's saying, you better beware. I'm giving you a warning. Look out for those dogs. Look out for those that would creep in and give you this message that's not the gospel truth. They want to sidetrack you. And so what we got to do, we got to be determined. I'm not going to be sidetracked. I'm not going to be distracted. He said, look out for those dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And of course, you know, the Jewish people, the men were circumcised on the eighth day after birth. If you were born a Jew and you were a male, you were circumcised. That was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And so these Judaizers, these false teachers would come in and they would boast. They would say, oh, we are the circumcision. We're the chosen by God. We've got the word that you need to hear. You got to have faith, but you better live up to all our rules. Because you got to work your way to heaven too. Paul's saying, beware of those that would mutilate the flesh. Beware of those who would mutilate the gospel, who would cut it up and distort it and deform it and make it into some kind of man-made gospel. Look out for those people who say, faith is not enough. I'm telling you, the Word of God, faith is enough. All you got to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, if you're saved, there's going to be works, but works have nothing to do with me getting to heaven. Works have nothing to do with my salvation. Remember a story of this woman who was having a little argument with her pastor. And it's interesting sometimes how even church folks can get these systems of religious thought in their mind. And this woman was arguing with her pastor about faith and works. And this woman came to her pastor. She said, you know, pastor, going to heaven is a lot like being in a rowboat. You got one row over here and you got one row over here. This row is faith, this oar is faith, and this oar is works. And you got to have both oars going at the same time in order to get to heaven. You got to have faith and you got to have works. And that wise pastor looked at that woman. He said, "Dear ma'am, there's a problem with that illustration. We're not going to heaven in a rowboat. And we're not going to heaven in a rowboat. And you're not going to heaven in a church building. And you're not going to heaven in an offering plate. And you're not going to heaven in a communion cup. The only way you're going to get to heaven is what I'm preaching on this morning, on this Lord's Day, is that you're found in Christ. You got to make sure that you are in Jesus Christ. And the only way to get into Jesus Christ is by faith, accepting Him into your heart and into your life as your Lord and Savior." See, that's what Paul's talking about. Beware of anybody who would mutilate that gospel, who would take away from the gospel of grace. Make sure that you refuse to be sidetracked if you're going to be found in Christ. There's something else you got to refuse to do. If you're going to be a true follower of Christ and you're going to be found in Christ, not only refuse to be sidetracked, but number two, refuse to be self-righteous. Refuse to be self-righteous. You know, the Apostle Paul, and he talks about it here in this text, he says, if anybody has any right to be self-righteous, it's me. I mean, he actually goes through his pedigree and everything that he had religious-wise that he could have bragged about. Look at verse 4. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have the more." He says, the people that are coming into your church, these Judaizers, these false teachers that are coming in, they're boasting about all their training, about all their education, about all their degrees, and all that they got going for them. And they're telling you this because they want you to buy into this gospel that they've mutilated, trying to tell you that you got to work your way to heaven. That's the ones that Paul's saying you better beware of. Paul's saying they brag about their pedigree. But Paul's saying, I have more to boast about than they do. Now, Paul wasn't a boaster. He wasn't glorifying himself when he talks about this right here. In verse 5, he starts it off. He says, "I was circumcised the eighth day." Paul's saying, "I'm a real Jew. I was born a Jew. On the eighth day as a baby boy, I was circumcised according to the covenant that God had made with Abraham." And so he wasn't somebody who was converted into Judaism, but he was born a Jew. So Paul says, "I'm going to begin there. I'm a real Jew. By blood, I'm a Jew." And then he goes on. He says, "I'm of the people of Israel." That means his mom and daddy were Hebrews, children of Abraham. He says, "of the tribe of Benjamin." The tribe of Benjamin was the elite tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. The tribe of Benjamin was the same tribe that King Saul came from. King Saul was the one that Paul, who was also named Saul, was named after as a baby. So he says, "I'm of the tribe of Benjamin." And then he says, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews." Now what that means is a lot of the Jews in Paul's day were scattered into other communities, other countries, other places. And a lot of times they would lose the ability to speak Hebrew because they would speak the Greek language in the community in which they lived. Paul said, "I've disciplined myself to make sure that I'm fluent in Hebrew." And so Paul's saying, "I'm a Jew through and through. I'm a Hebrew. I'm at the top of the top. I'm at the top of the barrel. I'm the top of the heap. Man, I've got the best education. I keep the law." He says, "as to the law of Pharisee." The Jews had 613 rules and laws that they had written from the Ten Commandments. God gave Moses Ten Commandments. The religious Jews got together and came up with 613 rules based out of the Ten Commandments. And these Pharisees and Sadducees tried to put these 613 rules on the people. These Judaizers came in and they said, "Yeah, you got to have faith, but you got to have works. You got to live up to these 613 rules." Paul said, "I was a Pharisee. I was the top of the barrel as far as the Jewish people are concerned, and I kept the law." All 613 of these rules and laws, Paul's saying here, I kept those. Verse 6, "as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So Paul was an achiever. In fact, I'd go as far as to say the Apostle Paul was an overachiever. I mean, he had all this pedigree that he goes through and he tells these people at Philippi, "You know, these false teachers are boasting. If anybody's got reason to boast, it's me." And all these people who are even in the church today, especially in the world, that are devoting all their life into being overachievers, trying to earn this trophy, trying to get this plaque, trying to get this award, trying to get this recognition. And they're not being a good father, not being a good mother, not being a godly husband, not being a godly wife, not being the man or the woman that God's called them to be, because why? They're trying to achieve this thing and the other thing in the sight of the world. Paul's saying, I've got all the plaques, I've got all the trophies, I've got all the pedigree. You know, I thought if the Apostle Paul were alive today and he had been in the military, he would have been awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. If he had been in the movies, he would have gotten the Oscar. If he had been a singer, he would have been awarded a Grammy. If he had been on TV, he would have gotten an Emmy. If he had been on Broadway, he would have earned a Tony. If he would have been in government, he would have got the Nobel Peace Prize. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, you know what I found out? When I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, I found out that all my plaques, all my trophies, all my awards, all my pedigree, I could pile it all up into one pile. And the Apostle Paul said, compared to what I gained in Christ Jesus, all that stuff was nothing but a pile of garbage. Doesn't matter one iota. Doesn't make any difference compared to what I've gained in Christ Jesus. You know, what you have to sacrifice in being found in Christ, what you sacrifice in being a follower of the Lord, really, when you compare it to what you gain as being a child of God in Christ, it doesn't compare. I mean, it's nothing but trash. It's nothing but insignificant junk, junk that you can pile up in one heap and say it's nothing compared to what I've gained. Paul says all this that I've earned. Look at verse 7, what he says. He writes in verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Everything that I've had, everything I've earned, every achievement, every recognition, all my education, all my awards, all my degrees, Paul says, when I found Christ, man, I found a treasure. And compared to what I thought I had, it's nothing. You know, according to the world, the Apostle Paul had it going for him. I mean, everybody thought the Apostle Paul was going to be the next president of the biggest seminary in the land. I mean, he was the up-and-coming preacher boy. Had all the training in the right spot. Everybody was talking about Paul. And yet one day, walking down the road to Damascus, he met somebody that was more than a match for the Apostle Paul. In fact, not only could he whip him, but the Lord conquered Paul's heart on that road to Damascus. You remember the story. It's in Acts chapter 9 of how the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And he fell down blind. And Paul heard a voice from heaven. It was the voice of the resurrected Lord. And that voice said, it sounded like a thousand. Niagara Falls. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Jesus gloriously saved that man's heart. And Paul, he goes from being known as Saul and he's known as Paul. But what a transformation happened in his life. I mean, he went from being an enemy of the church to being one of the greatest missionaries who ever walked planet Earth. He goes after the Lord with all his heart after he receives Christ as his Savior. And Paul's saying, man, when I met the Lord on the road to Damascus, I found out everything I thought I had going for me is absolutely nothing. It's worthless compared to what I have in Jesus Christ. Absolutely worthless. The Apostle Paul refused to be sidetracked. He would not be distracted. He refused to be self-righteous, even though Paul had enough that he could say, man, you know, I'm going to stand on all my awards. No, Paul would not be a self-righteous person. Number three, you also need to make sure you refuse to be stagnant. Refuse to be stagnant. You know, coming to Christ and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior is not the end of living. It's just the beginning of what real life is all about. The Apostle Paul thought he was living life up to that Damascus Road experience, but when he accepted Christ, encountered the resurrected Lord, he began to find out what real living was all about. And so what I'm saying is, when the Apostle Paul got to this place in his life where he was determined, I'm going to be found in Christ, I'm not going to be easily sidetracked, I'm not going to be self-righteous, he was determined, I'm not going to grow stagnant in my spiritual walk. This is just the beginning of who I need to be in Christ Jesus. Now, I know this is true because of the way that the Apostle Paul viewed loss. Look at what he writes here in verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul's saying anything that you think I've sacrificed for following Christ was really no sacrifice at all. You know, let me ask you on this Lord's Day, what's God calling us to sacrifice? Most of us don't know anything about sacrifice. I mean, giving 10% of your income, is that really a sacrifice? Coming to church 1, 2, 3 hours a week, I mean, out of all your week, is that really a sacrifice? You know where we've gotten in our country? We are so spoiled. In the average Baptist church today, you got people that are complaining and whining and thinking it's a sacrifice. Pastor, it's a sacrifice. My Sunday school class has to meet in a room with no windows. That's a sacrifice. Pastor Mike, you don't understand. My Sunday school class, we don't have donuts and coffee on Sunday morning. That's a sacrifice. That's about where we are when we think about sacrifice in America today and in the average church. We don't know anything about sacrifice. You know, what God's called us to do is no sacrifice. It ought to be a joy for us to be in God's house on God's day to worship and honor the one who went all the way to the cross of Calvary and died in your place and paid your sin debt that you can be forgiven. It ought to be a joy for us to come and not just bring 10% in our tithes, but bring over and above that in our offerings. And we ought to do it with a glad heart, and we ought to rejoice at how God has blessed us, and we ought to give out of the overabundance that God has filled our cup with. It's not a sacrifice for us. It's not a sacrifice for us to come and sit in a beautiful air-conditioned facility in a sanctuary like this, or tune in by way of the live stream to a worship service and be part of what the body of Christ is doing on this Lord's Day. That's not a sacrifice. Not compared to what Christ has already done for us. Man, you know, what we think is a sacrifice is really no sacrifice at all. The Lord deserves it all. If you're going to be found in Him, you've got to refuse to be stagnant. I'm not going to stop giving. I'm not going to stop attending. I'm not going to stop supporting the church. In these difficult days in which we're living, still dealing with COVID and variants and all this stuff, man, it would be real easy to distance yourself in your relationship with the Lord and stop giving and stop worshiping and stop praying and stop supporting the church that God's called you to. I'm telling you, now is not the time to become stagnant and indifferent. We need to recommit ourselves. We need to rededicate our lives to the Lord and be determined. I'm going to follow the Apostle Paul's example. I'm not going to grow stagnant, even in the middle of a pandemic. I'm going to raise my banner high. I'm going to proudly confess and profess and live out in my life. I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm always going to be found in Him. You're going to be found somewhere. Question is, are you going to be found in Christ? Everybody's going to be found somewhere. When Christ comes back, where are you going to be found? You know, the Apostle Paul was determined. In sickness, I want to be found in Christ. In health, I want to be found in Christ. In my missionary work, I want to be found in Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back for His bride, I want to be found in Christ. Where are you going to be found in? The Apostle Paul, at least twice in verses 12 and 14, uses the words pressing on. Pressing on. He's going to press on. He's not going to become stagnant. He's going to be on fire for the Lord. Why? Because he's a true follower of Jesus Christ. He's got his priorities in order. He's following the Lord first. That's number one. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. I want to remain in Christ. Let me ask you on this Lord's Day, is what really matters to you, is that the same thing that really matters to God? Are you in Christ this morning? Or are you going to be found in Him? If He was to come back today, are you where you ought to be in your relationship with God? You know, I just feel like that's where I need to stop and need to end this message. I'm going to ask you where you are, if you can. Bow your head with me in prayer, with a heart attitude of prayer right now on this Lord's Day. To be found in Him. What's God spoken to your heart about? You know, anytime you sit under the preaching, the teaching, the reading of God's Word, you've got a response. You know, how are you going to respond to what God has spoken through His Word? You got to make a choice. You got to make a decision on this Lord's Day. You know, it's not about really anything I've said. It's all about what God has said through His Word. And the Holy Spirit's able to take the preaching of His Word, and this is what makes it a living Word, and place it exactly where that Word needs to be placed. In your life, in your situation, in your family, in your circumstances. I believe God's spoken to some hearts on this Lord's Day. By way of the internet, I believe God's spoken to some hearts. Folks right here, you know, what is it you need to do with what God has said to you this morning? How do you need to take this biblical truth and apply it to your life? We're going to pray, and then we're going to stand. We're going to have a time of invitation right in here. But I know the folks by way of live stream, you can't necessarily walk up front in the sanctuary and kneel at the altar, but you can kneel right where you are. If you're able to do that, you can kneel right where you are. You can open your heart to the Lord, and you can say, Jesus Christ saved my soul. I want to make sure I'm in Christ. I want to make sure I'm found in Him. I want to recommit myself, rededicate myself to what You've called me to do. God will hear your prayer right where you are. You don't have to be seated in a church building. You can be in your car. You can be out in your yard. You can be in your home. You can be at work right now, and you can make that commitment. Let me pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You for Your blessed truth this morning. I thank You for this message You've laid on my heart for such a day as this, such a time as this. And Lord, I believe that You want to do a work through the preaching of Your Word. And so I pray that men and women, young people, children, who have heard Your voice, Lord, through this text and through this message today, and Lord, I pray they'll be all ears to You right now as You're leading them. Whatever You've called them to do, maybe somebody's accepting Christ for the very first time. They're saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive me of my sins. I don't want to stand on my religious heritage anymore. I'm not standing on my baptismal certificate. I'm not standing on my church membership. I'm not standing on my good works. Right now in faith, Lord, I'm trusting You. And You alone.
What's the prayer you need to pray today? Maybe for the very first time ever, you need to invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to come into your life, and be your Lord and Savior. The Bible promises, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Your sins can be forgiven beginning right now. All you've got to do is believe that Jesus was God in human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for you in your place. He rose again the third day. And you accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Right now you can do that in prayer. Or maybe for the umpteenth time in your life, maybe you've done this before, but you need to do it again. You need to come back to the Lord. You need to rededicate your life, renew your commitment to Him. Say, Lord, I've not been living the way that would reflect the person that's found in Christ. And I want to make sure that I'm found in Christ. I want to make sure that my life is a living testimony to that truth that I am in Christ. I don't want to boast on my goodness. I don't want to make it about religion. Lord, I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be sidetracked. I want to be everything, Lord, that You want me to be in every way. God, I just recommit myself to You right now. If you made a decision today, if this episode has been a blessing to you in any way, I'd love to hear from you. Please reach out to me, MikeLifeAddictionRecovery@gmail.com. You can reach me at that email address. I'd love to pray with you. I'd partner with you in ministry. If you've got a need, if you've got a problem, you've got a struggle that we can lift up together before the Lord. We're not going to be stagnant. We're going to press on, right? That's what the Apostle Paul said. I want to press on. I encourage you today to do just that.